Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all. Not all, but about half of you, somewhere around there. Good to see you all this morning. Well, this morning we're going to continue our outreach series, this series that I'm calling Reaching Out, talking about what it means to reach out to the world with love and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. And last week, for those of you that weren't here, we talked about one of the ways we reach out is actually by being distinct from the world, by being salt and light, by looking and tasting different so that we actually offer the world a distinct alternative that leads them ultimately to Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at kind of the flip side of that coin where, in this case, our role isn't to look distinct. Our role is actually to become like the people that we're surrounded by in order to point them to the love and truth of Jesus Christ. This is a passage where Paul says, I become all things to all people, that I might win some. So before we get into it, you can turn if you want. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Give you a little analogy. It's an analogy you're familiar with, and I want you to kind of use your imagination. The picture is this, that you, and this is true of every human being, you're on this journey, okay? It's a life journey, but I want you to picture yourself walking on this journey and put yourself in the woods, okay? You're out in the middle of nowhere, you're in the woods, you're in the forest, and you know that there's some cabin out there, and it's warm, and there's a fire, and there's food, and that's going to represent ultimately Christ and eternal life. But there's this cabin. But you're out in the middle of nowhere. You're trying to find your way to this. And you don't have a map. And it's cold out. And it's also a dangerous place. Okay, there's other people walking this journey. And you don't know if you can trust them. They're going their own paths. And there's a lot of different paths. And contrary to popular opinion, all paths don't actually lead to the same place. And so you're trying to figure out how does this work? What do I need to find my way to this cabin? And really, there's two things. There's one thing that you really need when you don't have a map. You need somebody else who knows the way to kind of come alongside you, right, and walk with you on this journey, lead you through the paths that are going to lead you to this cabin. And you need to be able to trust them. They really need to come alongside you and befriend you and trust themselves to you in order to lead you there. And then the other thing that would be really nice is if they'd also just kind of remove all the obstacles on the way. Okay, if there's a tree that's fallen down, it'd be great if they could remove that obstacle, right? If there's some rocks that have come up that's going to be hard to get to the cabin, that'd be great if they could remove those things. You need a person who's going to come alongside you, walk with you, and help remove any obstacles to getting to this cabin that you're going to. Well, we're going to just run with that analogy today because I think that's what, as Paul talks, he says, that's the kind of person I want to be for other people. I want to come alongside them. I want to befriend them and trust myself to them and help lead them to this cabin. I want to remove any possible obstacles in their path to doing that. And that's the role that we are called to play in the world. So I'm going to read this morning, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Real quick, the context, chapters 8 through 10, Paul's talking about how do we, as Christians who are free, we have freedom in Christ, how do we go about using that freedom? And he's arguing throughout these chapters saying, we don't use our freedom to just simply express ourselves and express our own freedoms. We use our freedom in order to serve people, in order to love people, in order to put other people's needs ahead of our own. And in this chapter, in this little passage here, he talks about how he does that with those who don't know Jesus Christ. All right, so 1 Corinthians 9, 19, are you ready to go? You fired up, moms, dads, sons? Okay, here we go. Yeah, let's go. I got brunch. Come on. All right, here we go. Just kidding. Verse 19, this is Paul speaking. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And I want you to turn to the end of chapter 10. I want to read about three verses there. Paul is still in the same topic, so I think it's appropriate to kind of, this is where he wraps up his argument here. Verse 31, chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. Pretty awesome passage. Very well-known passage for most of us. I want to just kind of show us the big picture of this passage. A couple verses that are key here. This is really, as I see it, Paul's purpose in this, and then his posture. So let's put up this first. These are kind of the three key verses as I see them. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Next one. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means possible I might save some. And then last one. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Okay, so as I see it, the second half of each of these sentences, he gives us his purpose. His purpose is this, to win as many as possible. So that by all possible means, I might save some, and finally, so that they may be saved. That's his purpose. And the posture he takes is what we see at the beginning of each of these verses. I make myself a slave to everyone. I serve everyone. I've become all things to all people. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. See, my purpose is to win people, to save them, and so I become their servants. I become all things to them so that I might save some. And I hear this, and I go, that's great, Paul. You're an evangelist. You're the great evangelist. Go for it, Paul. Run and do that. Be successful with it. I'll live my own life. And then, unfortunately, he ends this passage, next one, by saying this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he's saying, this is what I'm on about in the world, and this is how I go about doing it. And I want you, Corinthians, and I think he would say the same to us today, I want you to have the same posture and the same purpose as you live your lives. Thanks, guys. So I want to begin by just looking briefly at, again, this purpose and this posture, and then we'll talk about two ways that he goes about doing this that I think are key. So let's turn back to chapter 9, verse 19. So let's just, this is pretty basic, but let's talk first. What is Paul's purpose as he goes about interacting with people? What is his purpose? Well, there's two words he uses. First one is in verse 19. What's his purpose? What's the word? In order to win. My purpose is to win people or to gain people. He uses that word five times in these verses. I want to win people. And then the other word he says is in verse 22, second half, so that by all possible means I might save, right? So he's trying to win people. He's trying to save people. Same thing. Now let's just talk about those two words for a second. Let's use the second one. Paul is trying to save people. Okay, now we hear that word all the time. We talk about saving people. What does that word mean, to save somebody? What do you think of when you think of that word save? To rescue. Yeah, rescue is a good thing, right? When we save people, the implication is we're saving them from something, right? We're rescuing them from, there's some danger or some bad thing that we are trying to save them from. So if we used our journey analogy that I started with, we could say that some of those paths lead actually in the dark towards the cliff that people might actually accidentally walk off. And we're trying to save them from walking off of a cliff. So from a theological standpoint, what are we trying to save people from? What's Paul trying to save people from? Judgment, yeah. God's wrath, okay? Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed against the sinfulness and rebellion and selfishness of humanity. And God's wrath is nothing more than his steady, firm opposition to rebellion and selfishness and wickedness. It's a part of his goodness. But God's wrath is revealed against people, and that ultimately is going to end in hell, okay? Eternal separation from God. And Paul says, I'm trying to save people from that fate. That's what I'm trying to do. And we don't like to talk like that today, right? We don't like to talk about God's wrath or eternal judgment. We like to, you know, kind of couch things in terms of come to Jesus and you'll have a better life, you'll be fulfilled, you'll find meaning, and all those things are true. But Paul's saying, hey, I'm trying to save people from walking off a cliff. That's my purpose. And the other word he says is, I'm trying to win them. I'm trying to gain them. I'm trying to win them to Christ. I'm trying to win them to salvation, to forgiveness, to freedom, to having this relationship with God that will last on into eternal life. That's what I want to do. I want to save them from that cliff, and I want to win them for eternal life. So get yourself into Paul's head for a second, okay? This is how Paul thinks as he engages the world. He's thinking, there are people all around me, and whether they know it or not, a lot of them are walking towards a cliff. And I want to save them from that cliff, and I want to rescue them, do my part to do that, and I want to win them over to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I love how he starts in verse 19. He says, I want to win how many people?
As many as possible,
he says. I want to win as many as possible. He says, I want to win some, but I want to win as many as possible. I don't want to just win one. I don't want to just win two. I want to win as many as I can in the world, as many people as I interact with. My goal is to win as many as possible. I know I'm not going to win them all. I know only God wins any of them, but I'm going to do my part to win as many as possible. And then he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And for me, I don't know about you, but for me, that's convicting for me as I think about the way that I engage my life with people who don't know Jesus. I'm very content to say, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to let you live your life, and let's just kind of do our thing. And that's a very popular way to live today. And I don't want to be the guy who, you know, creates these awkward conversations with them, who presumes to have something to share with them that they would want to hear, who just does things that create awkward situations. And I look at Paul here, and he's like, you know what? I love people. I care for people, and the reality is many of them are walking towards a cliff, and I'm going to do what I can to save as many as possible. And I don't really care if there's some awkwardness created there. I don't care if I'm presuming. The reality is I'm going to do my part to save, to win as many as possible. And then he says, follow my example. Make sense? All right. So that's his purpose, and really it's just a function of loving people. You know, he's just saying, I love people. I care for them. And one of the implications of caring is wanting them to know Christ. And so I try to win as many as I can. So now let's look at what's the posture that he takes in order to try to do his part to save people, to win them. What posture does he take? And it's there in verse 19. And you think about it, there's a lot of postures we could take to try to save people. We could take the posture of a prophet, right? And we could just preach judgment to people all the time. We could stand out on the street corners and, you know, with our megaphones, and we could just say, hell's coming, look out, right? That's a posture that we could take to try to win them. That's some people do that, and with some success. We could take the posture of a moral police force, going around and finding people who are doing bad behaviors and saying, that's wrong, that's not the way God wants you to live, and I'm going to judge you for that, and I'm going to show you and correct you there. Or we could take the posture of being teachers who say, let me share with you all the information I have about this. Those are all postures that we could take, and all of those are actually, I think, appropriate in their own place. But what posture does Paul take? He takes the posture of a slave. Yeah, right? He takes the posture of a servant. He says, I become people's servants. I serve them. Verse 19, though I'm free and belong to no man, he says, I'm not beholden, I'm not obligated to any person. And he's also saying that because he doesn't charge people for preaching the gospel, so there's no financial entanglement. He's saying, I am free from all people. But how does he go about using that freedom? He says, though I'm free, I make myself a slave to everyone. He said, I serve them. I try to serve every person that I come in contact with. In chapter 10, he says, I'm not seeking my own good. I'm seeking the good of other people. He's saying, I see people, and I consider, what do they need? What are the things that would be helpful for them to point them to the love and truth of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to do whatever those things are, because that's what servants do. Servants don't put themselves at the center and say, you need to serve my needs and figure out how to help me. Servants say, you're at the center. How can I help you? How can I do what I can to help you and care for you? Well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make myself a servant of everybody. And I thought about that this week, and I thought, how great would it be if that was the posture that we as Christians took with all of our non-Christian friends? So that when non-Christians are asked, what do you think about Christians? When you think of Christians, what words come to mind? They wouldn't have words like, judgmental, hypocritical, self-righteous. You know, those wouldn't be the words that come to mind, but instead, it would be, they're servants. Christians are servants. Christians are people that really consider other people's interests. They're not people that seem to be over us, like they think they're above us. Actually, they put themselves under us and try to help us, try to serve us, try to come alongside us and be our servants. That'd be a great thing. So Paul's purpose is to win and save as many as possible. And his posture to do that is he becomes the servant of all. He serves people. Now, there's two particular ways that I see, really, in chapters 8 through 10, and we're not going to be able to cover all this, but there's two ways that Paul tries to serve people, and that's what I want to spend the majority of our time talking about this morning. And again, I want to bring you back to that journey metaphor. The two things that I think people need is, one, they need a person to come alongside them, to walk up next to them and start to walk this journey with them in order to ultimately point them to the love and truth of Jesus Christ. And the second thing they need is they need people to help remove the obstacles getting in the way of that journey with Christ. So those are the two things that I want to talk about for the rest of our time. All right, so how does he go about serving people? First one, the most obvious one from our passage is this. He becomes all things to all people. Verse 22, take a look at it again, second half of that verse. I have become all things to all men. And clearly from the passage, what that means is I have become like them. Okay? I've tried to become as much like people as I can, meaning I've tried to remove all the unnecessary differences between us. All the unnecessary differences between us. I try to remove those so that I can be as much like them as possible. And in verses 20 to 22, he gives us like four different examples in his own life of how he does this. So let's look at just a couple of these. Look at verse 20. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, then skipping the parentheses, so as to win those under the law. So in Paul's situation, he's hanging out with Jews who are not Christians yet, okay? And they're still under the law. They still believe in the ceremonial and dietary laws of the Old Testament. So if you're a good Jew, you observe the Sabbath, you get circumcised, and you eat kosher foods, right? You don't eat pigs, you don't wear shirts that have mixed fabrics and stuff like that. They're still under those laws of the Old Testament. So Paul says, fine. When I engage with them, I put myself under the law. I don't go out and eat pork in front of them. Hey, I don't eat my, or I don't wear my mixed fabric in front of them. I observe Sabbath with them. I try to remove any unnecessary differences between us that would alienate us. I become like them. And then he goes on in verse 21 to talk about his engagement with Gentiles. Look at verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. It says, I interact with Gentiles. They don't have any of those dietary laws. They eat whatever they want. They drink whatever they want. They don't observe Sabbath. So when I'm with them, I eat pork. I do what I want. I wear the clothes that they wear. I remove any unnecessary differences between us so that I can ultimately point them to the love of Jesus Christ. He's becoming like them. He's removing unnecessary differences. He is adapting and accommodating himself to them rather than saying, you guys need to accommodate yourselves to me. He's, to use our journey, he's coming alongside of them rather than saying, you guys, in the first instance, you need to come alongside me. So let's go back to our journey metaphor, okay? So let's assume that we know the truth of Jesus Christ, and we're on this road towards Christ, and we see these other people who are on a very different road, and we know where that road is leading. Well, there's two ways that we can try to help them ultimately reach that destination. There's a non-servant way, which is this. We stay on our road, and we call out to them and yell through the woods, "Hey, you're going the wrong way. Come on over here. Come on. And you are different, by the way. You're kind of weird, but you come over here. That's not the way you want to go," okay? That's the non-servant way. Or the servant way is to do what? To walk through the woods. Yeah. Go over to them. Come alongside them and befriend them. And care for them and start walking with them and doing this life, and ultimately with the purpose of pointing them to this cabin that is out in the distance. So what does this look like in our lives today? What does it look like to remove all the unnecessary differences between us and non-Christians? Well, we could talk about this for 3 hours. But certainly it means we don't just wear our Christian clothes, whatever that might be. We don't just speak our Christianese, right? It means we adapt to them. We enter into their world. We try to become like them where possible. We dress pretty much like them. We engage in their lives. We engage in their sports and their politics and their businesses. We read their books. We read their blogs. Okay? We enter into their lives. We find common ground. We find common interests. If they're interested in the environment, we become interested in the environment, and we engage them in that conversation. If they are interested in motorcycles, we buy a motorcycle, and we get a tattoo, right? And we drive motorcycles. If they're bridge players, we learn how to play bridge. And we hang out, and we play bridge together. And all of these things with the purpose of becoming like them in order to point them to the love and truth and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, who's our ultimate example in this? Jesus, of course, right? We become like them in order to point them to the love of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for us. John 1:14 says, "The Word, the eternal Word who was with God in the beginning, he did what? He became flesh." Right? He became like us. Hebrews 2, he became like us in every way. He shared our humanity. He shared our heartache. He shared even our temptations. Everything besides sin, he shared everything. He became like us in every way. And I want to say thank God that he didn't from his throne go, "Hey guys, you need to become like me. You need to become perfect if we're going to have a relationship together." No, he came down and became like us and entered into our world. And as we read the Gospels, that's what we see. We see this man who entered into the mess and the brokenness of people's lives, whether it was traitors, tax collectors, prostitutes. He entered their homes. He had food with them. He entered their lives and entered in, came alongside them in the mess and the brokenness of their lives. So different from the other religious leaders of his time that basically remained isolated and said, "You guys need to become like us if we're going to engage in a relationship. Otherwise, we're staying away." I think of, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about certain youth leaders who do this really well, who come alongside, and I would be willing to bet that there are many of us in this room who became Christians or remained Christians because at some point in junior high or high school, we had a college age or 20-something guy or gal who we thought was the coolest human being on the planet who decided to enter in to our world, to come alongside us and become like us for a period of 4 years and enter into that awkward time of junior high and high school. And they stepped into our world of video games and TV shows and two-day relationships, and all the drama of that, and sports, and movies, all these things that to us seem like this is what everybody does because this is what life's all about, and we didn't realize how much accommodating they were doing, how much entering in to our lives they were doing, and all the while, they were finding opportunities throughout those things to point us to the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. And I think of you mothers this morning on Mother's Day. And we want to affirm you and acknowledge you today because that's what you have done so well, is you have become all things to us. You have entered into our worlds. You have come alongside us in our lives. You've entered into the world of patty cake and duck, duck, goose. And then you entered into the world of our TV shows and in our relationships. And I mean, you name it. The world of dinosaurs and princesses and Transformers and soccer and basketball and volleyball and high school and geography and algebra and now Facebook, heaven forbid. And all these things, even our college experience and our questions about the existence of God, all these things, you entered into all of that all along the way, becoming all things to us in order to love us and to ultimately try to point us to Jesus Christ and his love and his grace. And Paul says, that's what I'm trying to do. That's what I'm trying to do with people who don't know Jesus Christ. I'm coming alongside them. I'm walking with them. I'm becoming all things. I'm serving them in order to point them to Christ. I'm removing all unnecessary differences between us. Now, a clarification on that. I say removing all unnecessary differences because there are some differences that are necessary, right? And that's what we talked about last week. Talked about being salt and light. And we can't remove all the differences between us and those who don't know Jesus Christ. A couple things that Paul is not removing here. He's clearly not removing his core Christian identity, his core Christian values and beliefs. And you see that real subtly in this. Look at verse 20 again. He's talking about being with Jews, those who are under the law. He says, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. Then in parentheses, he says, though I myself am not actually under the law. Okay? He's saying, yeah, I ate kosher, I avoided pork, but all the while I realized I could eat those things whenever I wanted. And as I engaged with them, I never would say, yeah, think about those Gentiles who eat pork and how what a disgrace they are to God. He would never do that. His fundamental Christian identity is intact. He still knows he has freedom in Christ, and he can eat all those things, but he chooses to refrain from them in order to not create any alienating differences. But his core Christian identity is still intact. You see that again as he engages with Gentiles. Look at verse 21. He says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. With Gentiles, I ate pork. I didn't have to observe Sabbath. I wore whatever I wanted. But then in parentheses, he says, though I'm not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. I think what he's saying is, I didn't follow the ceremonial dietary laws of the Old Testament, but I'm still under the law of Christ. I still have to live a moral life the way Christ wants me to live. So if these guys went off and... is that a child or a bird? That's a child, okay. I was hoping the other, but... hope she's okay, or he's okay. Sorry, that was just a very strange sound, and I was thrown off. We have some swallows just outside that door. There's this little mud nest, and so I hear that sound every time I walk by this room. There's this, all these little birds chirping. It's really cute right now if you want to go check it out. But the mom is fairly territorial. What were we talking about? What? The law, right, yes, thank you. He's saying to those Gentiles, I can eat pork with them, but there's certain things that they might go off and do, and I'm still under Christ. Christ still rules my life. I can't go off and do those things. So, to use our journey analogy, what we try to do is we try to come alongside people, walk with them, but we have to acknowledge that through that, there's going to be times where we can't follow them everywhere, right? I mean, there's going to be, little huts or stores along the way, little rooms that they're going to walk into, and we can't go there. There's going to be rooms that say sexual immorality or drunkenness or gossip, dishonesty in business practices, and we can't go into those rooms with them. We can only remove the unnecessary differences. And so what we can do is say, okay, you're going there. You know what? I can't do that with you. I can't go there with you. But I love you. I'll be here waiting for you when you come out, but I can't go there with you. And so Paul is saying that. I can only remove the unnecessary differences. I also noticed through this, Paul never removes the basic purpose for why he's engaging them, which is to win them, to point them to the love and truth of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say, you know, I went into these relationships hoping to win them over and to love them and point them to Christ. But over time, that purpose changed. And over time, it really just became about fitting in with them. I really just started wanting to be their friend and be part of the inner circle because that felt really good. So over time, my purpose kind of morphed and changed. Paul never says that. I think that's really important because I think it's really easy to look at passages like this and kind of justify our existence through these passages, like just our accommodating ourselves to the world in ways that we shouldn't, and say, you know, I've become all things to all people. I mean, that's what I'm all about. I'm like Paul. And when we think about this verse, we always think, you know, I've got this ministry to rich people. That's my ministry. So I'm going to become like the rich. I'm going to buy their cars. I'm going to buy their homes. I'm going to wear their clothes. I'm becoming all things to all people so that I might win them. Or, you know, I have a ministry to crass people. And so I enter into their jokes and to their sexual humor and at work, and I engage that because I'm becoming all things to all people. And so we have to acknowledge there are some things that we cannot become. And what it requires, this is a hard thing, a hard tension to walk. And what it requires, I think, is that we keep a very close watch on our hearts as we enter into people's lives and as we live lives in similar ways and ask, what's driving this behavior in me? I was looking at a sermon from John Piper this week, and he had two questions that we ought to ask ourselves to guard our hearts as we try to become like those around us. Here's the two questions. I love these. He says, as I enter into their world, there's a question I need to ask myself. Am I becoming more worldly minded than they are becoming spiritually minded over time? Meaning, is my heart changing more than their heart's changing? If so, I've probably crossed some internal boundary, some internal line. The other question is this. As I interact with them, and I try to become like them, is my passion for winning them to Christ growing more or less? If it's growing less over time, then that might be, you know, that might be a sense that I've crossed the line. So maybe I want to minister to golfers, right? And I have this passion to win them to Christ. Over time, that passion starts slowly, you know, losing momentum as I really care more about my short game and my putting. And the reason I went into it kind of gets lost over time. So we got to guard our hearts and ask ourselves, why am I trying to become like these people? Am I doing it for the right reasons? But still, that fundamental posture is I want to come alongside them. I want to walk with them. I want to remove any unnecessary differences between us in order to point them to Christ. And then the second thing I want to say is this. The second thing that Paul does, first he tries to become like them. And the second is, he tries to remove any unnecessary obstacles in the way that might get in the way. And we see this in chapter 10, the way he ended this. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. So he says, verse 32, he says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. And the word picture is, there might be things in the road that cause people to trip. Like a stone or a log that would trip someone up, cause them to stumble. And he's saying, you don't want to put any obstacles in people's way. So we're on this journey, and we're trying to reach this cabin. But on the way, there's going to be potholes and stones and trees. And we want to remove all unnecessary obstacles to make that road as clear as possible for them. So Paul gives us two examples in these chapters, and not in the passage I read, but if you go back to chapter 9, the first one is, he says, this is why I don't charge people for preaching the gospel. Okay, Paul, he says in verse 1, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? He says, as an apostle, I have the right to get paid for my services. I have the right to receive money for sharing the gospel. But he goes on in verse 11 to say this. He says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest? He's saying, I have a right to receive pay. The second half of verse 12, he says, but we, he and his associates, we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than, and here's the word, rather than hinder
the gospel of Christ. And that's that same kind of idea of, there's an obstacle, a barrier that would hinder people from coming to Christ. So in this case, it would be he's preaching the gospel and people start thinking, yeah, but you know, you get paid to do this. Okay, you're asking for my financial contributions to this. So your motives may be mixed, and you might, this is just the way you earn your money. And that could become an obstacle to, from them becoming Christians. So Paul says, fine, I'll remove that obstacle. I won't take money. I'm going to remove an unnecessary obstacle. Chapter 8, I don't have time to go into this, but he's talking about eating food that from animals that were sacrificed to idols. And the issue is, he's saying, as a Christian, I'm totally free to eat this food. But when I encounter my weaker Christians that, who are new and don't understand how this works, if I eat this, it might cause them to stumble. It might cause them to wonder, why are you eating food that was sacrificed to a pagan idol? So he says, fine. When I'm with those Christians, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to remove that unnecessary obstacle so that that won't hinder them from coming to the truth of Jesus Christ. So what does that look like for us today? What does it look like to come alongside people and then remove all the unnecessary obstacles in their way? So classic example that you always hear is the example of how we use alcohol, how we deal with alcohol, okay? So if I'm with a new Christian, okay, he's fresh Christian who's coming out of a pretty wild past, let's say. Did a lot of partying, a lot of the party scene, and new Christian, if I drink with him or her, there's a good chance they just associate that whole alcohol with that whole past that was not what God wanted for them. And so if I drink with them, it might be really confusing them. They might not know what to do with that. So, okay, why don't I remove that obstacle? Why don't I just not drink around them? Let's just remove that unnecessary obstacle, clear the way for them. On the other hand, I might be hanging out with non-Christians, okay? And they have this picture of Christians. The Christians are just these, these moralists, that they're just rule followers. It's all about what you can't do. And that's an obstacle to them coming to faith. So fine, when I'm with them, I'll drink. I'll have a glass of wine, drink a beer with them. Let me remove that obstacle. So you know, Christians are not just about what you can't do, but it's also what God has allowed us to do. So fine, I'll remove that obstacle. Make sense? Okay. How about how we, this is a little one, how about how we deal with with waiters and waitresses? So I've been told, and I don't know if you guys know this, I've been told if you ask waiters or waitresses that Christians are notoriously cheap. Has anybody heard that? With tips. Notorious, like when they know a group of Christians are coming, they're like, I don't want Christians. I don't know if this is universal, but I've been told this. So the worst stories I hear are where Christians, instead of leaving a tip, they leave like the four spiritual laws, you know? which is like the worst. All right, that is an unnecessary obstacle. Honest, true story. I've heard that. That is an obstacle to coming to faith. Let's remove that obstacle, okay? Let's be generous tippers, especially if they might have some sense that we're Christians. If we're meeting for a discipleship group at Coco's or whatever, let's tip generously. Let's remove that obstacle, okay? All right, well, that's an easy one. One more. Here's a bit more serious one, okay? More significant. How about people who are very, very different from us? Let's talk about the gay population for a second. Okay, I'm talking about people who are gay who are not Christians, okay? They don't share our worldview, our system of truth, okay? Now, there's a lot of obstacles to them coming to faith. And some of that is this, is when they think of Christians, all they think about are those people that made all those dismissive gay jokes growing up, who they knew were Christians. That's what they think of. Just those, just kind of dismissively, those jokes that just come out. Or, of course, they might have the stereotype of the fundamentalist Christians who are picketing with signs that say something like, God hates fags, something like that, okay? Seriously, that's what they think of, okay? That's a huge obstacle in coming to faith. So what does it look like to remove those unnecessary obstacles? Well, I think it means let's not engage in that humor. Let's remove that obstacle. But more importantly, what does it mean to come alongside them, to love them, to listen to them, to care for them, to treat them with the same dignity that we treat anybody else, to treat them in a way that doesn't say, this one thing is what defines you in my mind? Okay, we remove the obstacles, the stereotypes they have of Christians. And of course, in the course of a relationship, we're going to have opportunities to talk to them about what God, that God's plan for sexuality and God's plan for marriage. We'll have opportunities to do that. But at least they'll be hearing it from somebody who they know cares for them and loves them and is for them and not against them and wants what's good for them. Okay, we remove the unnecessary obstacles. Make sense? So just as with the other one, I just want to, and I'm almost done, but want to clarify, I say unnecessary obstacles because there's some obstacles that we can't remove. There are some necessary obstacles. And one of the biggest obstacles is Jesus Christ himself. He is one of the biggest obstacles to people coming to faith, right? I mean, you look at his life and his death and resurrection, and it presents serious obstacles for people. He comes and he lives, and he says things like, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. You want to come to God? You've got to go through me. Well, that's a pretty exclusive claim in a pretty inclusive, tolerant society. We can't remove that obstacle for people. Okay? We can't get around that one. That one has to stay. His death is a huge obstacle. The cross is probably the biggest obstacle. Actually, Paul calls the cross a great stumbling block in chapter 1 of Galatians. The cross says to people, you aren't good enough. You're sinful. You're so sinful that God needed to send his son to die for you, to pay the penalty that you can't pay. You can't be good enough, and you can't save yourself. Well, that's a huge obstacle for people. We can't remove that obstacle. We can't compromise that one. He raises from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, I'm Lord of the universe, and I demand your allegiance, and I want to take control of your life. What that's going to mean is if people put their faith in him, they don't get to control their lives anymore. They don't get to do whatever they want. They have to live to please him. We can't remove that obstacle, and it's a huge obstacle. So as I see it, there's a lot of obstacles that we can't remove, so let's remove all the ones that are unnecessary. Whatever we can do to remove the ones that we can remove to give them the best chance. And the way I like to think of it, this may not be a good way to think of it, but I like to think we don't want them to reject Christianity for the wrong reasons. If they're going to reject it, we want them to reject it for the right reasons. We want to reject it because they can't come to terms with who Jesus is, not because Christians are lame or hypocritical or cheap or uncaring or whatever. We want to remove all unnecessary obstacles. All right, I got to end. It's never good to go too late, especially on Mother's Day, ladies. So here it is. So let me just sum it up. Paul's calling us. He's saying, follow my example. And here's what he's doing. He's saying, my purpose as I interact with people, I want to win as many people as possible because I care for them. That's why. And the posture I take is the posture of a servant, where I come alongside them. I remove any unnecessary differences between us and try to become like them. And I also try to remove any unnecessary obstacles in their way, ultimately for the purpose of trying to lead them and guide them towards the love and grace and truth of Jesus Christ. So as you hear that this morning, I just leave you to consider, as you think of the people who don't know Jesus who are in your life, who is maybe one or two of them that God may be calling you to in these next couple months? God may be saying, I want you to be the guy or the gal who comes alongside them and starts to walk this journey with them in a much more intentional and connected way. I want you to be the person who is a Christian who removes all the unnecessary obstacles in their lives. And, you know, maybe it's an individual, or maybe for some of you, maybe it's even just a type of person. Maybe there's a type of person that you feel particularly called to right now. That you go, I'm going to engage this type. Maybe it's, you know, I'm going to engage nature lovers. I love nature. I'm all about nature. So I'm gonna get involved in some you know, hiking crew or something like that. I'm going to engage that type of person. Or maybe it's, I'm going to engage business people, because that's, I think God's wired me for that. So I'm going to be more intentional to engage them. I'm going to engage the poor, maybe. Maybe if it's not an individual, it's a type of person. You think, God has wired me uniquely for this particular community. And so I'm going to do that. So I encourage you to really consider that this week, and then to go and do it. Go come alongside them and walk with them, all the while trying to embody the love and truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, for the fact that as the eternal God, he didn't make us become like him, but he stepped down into our world and became like us, to walk alongside us, to guide us to you. And so we ask this week, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal people in our lives that we can do that with, that we can be little Christs to, and help us to know how to come alongside them, how to really get into the mess and the reality of their lives, to remove those unnecessary differences and remove those obstacles with a desire that they would know you. And I pray you just free us up to do that. And we know this, it's your deal. You're the one who saves. We don't save anybody. And yet you're calling us to be a part of this. And so give us courage, give us wisdom, and give us just bring opportunities to come alongside and to engage for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.